Just talking to Derek this morning, and he said something about, I haven't seen you for a while. And I suddenly realised that the last two Sundays, I've been away washing dishes, right? I'm getting quite good at it, but I suspect Myra thinks I need more practice, yeah? Okay. Right. This morning, if you want a title, the title is Beware, right? And if you want a sort of corny little subtitle, then it's Learning from Animals, right? What I want to talk about today is, it's something that God has been sort of dripping into my heart and spirit for a while, probably for over 5 years. But I think I'm a slow learner, and it's only now that it's ready for me to speak about. It's all based around one passage, and it's a great wee passage. It's got direct instruction from Jesus to his followers. It's got a warning. It explains why it has to happen, and it gives us some exact practical ways of handling the danger. So, Matthew 10, 16. This is good news. Listen. And any passage that starts off with Jesus saying, listen, it's worth listening to. Listen, I am sending you out just like sheep to a pack of wolves. You must be as cautious as snakes and as gentle as doves. Watch out, for there will be those who will arrest you and take you to court, and they will whip you in the synagogues. For my sake, you will be brought to trial before rulers and kings to tell the good news to them and to the Gentiles. When they bring you to trial, do not worry about what you're going to say or how you will say it. When the time comes, you will be given what you will say, for the words you will speak will not be yours. They will come from the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. That's a great wee passage, and there's a lot in it. And we'll start by concentrating on that first bit with the four animals mentioned. Yes, it's almost like a wee Disney cartoon. Well, maybe not Disney, maybe it's a bit more Roadrunner, right? So, the main question is, what can we learn from these animals? Right, four animals. Sheep, wolves, snakes, and doves. Sheep. And the sheep is in plural, right? It's more than one sheep. It's one of these funny things about the English language, you can never tell. So, sheeps. Uh-oh. More than one sheep. And this is Christians being sent out as sheep into a pack of wolves. That's not an easy place. There are many dangers for these poor sheep, but they are being sent. They're not just wandering aimlessly. They have a reason to be there. They have a mission. We need to think about how wolves react to sheep. They tend to catch, kill, and eat them. As the wolves see the sheep come, they probably think, okay, boys, deliveroo's here. In this situation, the sheep don't have the option of running away. Wolves are faster than sheep. Sheep have to rely on the shepherd to keep them safe. The shepherd leads them to safe places where the wolves have to stay away because the shepherd is there. Psalm 23 talks about green pastures, quiet waters. To a sheep, that's a very inviting and safe place. The sheep know that they're safe from wolves as long as the shepherd is there to protect them. If we think of the Old Testament story, that's why David had his slingshot to protect the sheep from the wolves. It wasn't just in case he happened to run into Goliath. Right? Being surrounded by wolves is not a pleasant place for these sheep. And in this way, Christians shouldn't be surprised when the world lives by different standards to us. Sheep and wolves have different natures. They act differently. Let's not expect wolves to live the same way as sheep. Wolves can surround sheep. They can chase them into places where they're easy prey. That's a lot of what I'll be talking about today. As Christians, there are traps for us. And Jesus tells us to beware. Matthew Henry says, They are as sheep among wolves, and that is frightful. But Christ sends them forth, and that is comfortable. For he that sends them forth will protect them and bear them through. As sheep, how do we cope with this situation? There are wolves out there, it's dangerous. But we're told two things that we must be. It's a two-part solution. We must be cautious as snakes, and we must be harmless or gentle as doves. And that cautious is sometimes translated as wise. It's that kind of wisdom. It's all about taking care and being harmless. The two go hand in hand. So, what lessons can we learn from snake wisdom? It's their caution, their wisdom that we're told to imitate, not any of the other characteristics of a snake. We've to learn from their wisdom, but not their poison, from their caution, but not their deceitfulness. Here's a few thoughts about the wisdom of snakes. Snake wisdom is subtle. A snake's not easily spotted. It doesn't make a noise. It can get anywhere. It's difficult to trap. It can stop up its ears to the charmer. Yeah. Psalm 58:4, and I didn't know this before. Psalm 58:4 talks about snakes stopping up their ears so they can't hear snake charmers. They can't be seduced by the snake charmer. We need to not fall for the tricks of those who want to trap us. What sweet sounds should we not be listening to? Snakes are very aware of their environment. They're very sensitive to what's going on. Nothing surprises them. They constantly sniff at the air. They have great hearing. They can detect vibrations on the ground. There's a military term, situational awareness, and that's the kind of wisdom that snakes have got. Snakes are often in the surroundings, but not seen, not heard. You know when a bull charges at you. You don't know about the snake until it's too late. A snake knows the right conditions to attack. It avoids places of risk. Snakes are very focused on their target when they're hunting. They're not easily distracted. We should be constantly looking for God's opportunities. Those times when someone asks the question, "What must I do to be saved?" It's for those moments that we should be waiting, poised. We shouldn't be distracted by noises and traps around us, things that are ready to ensnare us when we are unwise. Here's Spurgeon's 3 points on snake wisdom. 1, it gets out of the way of man as much as it can. 2, it glides along very quietly. 3, it's famous for finding its way where no other creature could enter. Okay. enough about snakes, let's move on to doves. What lessons can we learn about the gentleness, the harmlessness of doves? Here's a few thoughts on that. Harmless. Other possible words are innocent, gentle, faultless, pure, simple, sincere. Here's a quote from Philippians 2:14. Do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may be innocent and pure as God's perfect children who live in a world of corrupt and sinful people. Doesn't that sound like the harmlessness of a dove? Another part of harmlessness is that nothing is in secret. Hear what Jesus said in John 18:20. I have always spoken publicly to everyone. All my teaching was done in the synagogues and in the temple where all the people came together. I have never said anything in secret. Also, for harmlessness, let's think kind. It's another important word. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 4:13. To this very moment, we go hungry and thirsty. We are clothed in rags. We are beaten. We wander from place to place. We wear ourselves out with hard work. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are insulted, we answer back with kind words. Harmlessness. Harmlessness opens doors for God to reach people. Folk react defensively when they feel under threat. The gospel is freedom, and it shouldn't be presented in a way that threatens. Yes, Holy Spirit will disturb and convict people of their sins. But that's his work, not ours. We cannot judge others assuming that their sins are worse than ours. We're not sinless. Jesus was, but even he didn't act in a condescending way. He didn't berate people for sin. He presented the way to new life. Being as harmless as a dove sets the scene. It opens the opportunities. Harmlessness creates the atmosphere for the gospel. Paul talks about being all things to all people. In 1 Corinthians 9, he talks about acting like a slave when among slaves, a Jew when with the Jews, a Gentile when with them, and so on. He fits in the best possible way. So I became all things to all people that I may save some of them by whatever means are possible. All this I do for the gospel's sake in order to share in its blessings. That sounds like both caution and harmlessness to me. This harmlessness is also about having a low opinion of ourselves and a high opinion of God. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a true saying to be completely accepted and believed. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. I am the worst of them, but God was merciful to me in order that Christ Jesus might show his full patience in dealing with me, the worst of sinners, as an example for all those who would later believe in him and receive eternal life. Another thought on harmlessness. Actually, this is on the opposite of harmlessness. Think of the scene in Garden of Gethsemane or wherever it was, where Peter chops off the ear of the servant of the chief priest. He did that trying to defend Jesus. And how did Jesus react? Jesus tells him to put his sword away and he heals the ear. That's the harmlessness of the dove. My last quote on harmlessness is from Matthew Henry again. It's old language, but just listen to what it says in here. It must be the continual care of all Christ's disciples to be innocent and inoffensive in word and deed, especially in consideration of the enemies they are in the midst of. We need to have a dove-like spirit when we are beset with birds of prey, that they may neither provoke them nor be provoked by them. David coveted the wings of a dove on which to fly away and be at rest, rather than the wings of a hawk. The Spirit descended on Christ as a dove, and all believers partake of the Spirit of Christ, a dove-like spirit made for love, not for war. So, how do we apply these lessons of the snake and the dove? Let's be cautious like the snake. There are traps all around for God's people, and we need to develop wisdom and sensitivity to see them coming and know how to avoid them. We should always be harmless like the dove, so that we have maximum chance to show God's love and God's good news. Maybe the only exception to this totally harmless thing is when God's people sin in God's name. That's Jesus with the whip in the temple. But that's a totally separate sermon, right? What about traps? Let's think about the traps. Traps which we will need to be wary of. They are everywhere and in many different forms, many different shapes. In the gospel, many traps were set for Jesus by the chief priests. Here's a wee list. They were asking for miracles in Matthew 16:1. They were asking about divorce in Matthew 19:3. They were asking about taxes in Matthew 22:15. Asking about the great commandment, Matthew 22:35. Asking about eternal life in Luke 10:25. Asking about the woman in adultery in John 8:3. Lots of different traps. Some traps were of legalism versus license. Some traps looked like genuine questions, but were not. But Jesus was aware of them, and Jesus gave some surprising answers. Jesus was great at answering the right question, and often it wasn't the question that they asked him. He had the wisdom to see these traps. His answers were very different to the question. Often he didn't answer the question at all because he saw their trick. Matthew 12:15 is a lovely one. But Jesus saw through their trick and answered, "Why are you trying to trap me?" I love that bit. Jesus saw through their trick. I think the EV talks about Jesus saw their hypocrisy. Jesus saw through their trick. That surely is the kind of wisdom we want to learn from the snake. There are many times that Christians are warned to beware of traps. Matthew 10:17 says, "Watch out." The King James Version has, "But beware of men." The Passion Translation, "Be on your guard." And what are we to beware of? Traps set by the enemy. Snakes are very difficult to trap because they're cautious, they're careful, they sniff out the traps. Jesus saw the traps the Pharisees were setting for him, And he used incredible wisdom to avoid the traps while still speaking out the all-important truth. Right, here's one particular trap that was set for Jesus. The woman caught in adultery. John 8, 3 through to 11. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman who had been caught committing adultery, and they made her stand before them all. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. In our law, Moses commanded that such a woman must be stoned to death. Now, what do you say? They said this to trap Jesus, so they could accuse him. But he bent over and wrote in the ground with his finger. As they stood there asking him questions, he straightened up and said to them, whichever one of you has committed no sin may throw the first stone at her. Then he bent over again and wrote in the ground. When they heard this, they all left, one by one, the older ones first. Jesus was left alone with the woman still standing there. He straightened up and said to her, where are they? Is there no one left to condemn you? No one, sir, she answered. Well then, Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go, but do not sin again. So that was a trap set by the Pharisees. How did Jesus react? And this one, it's sensitive, because sex is an emotive subject. The world equates sex and sin in an odd way. Maybe because it's a hidden, a private thing, guilt and desires mixed together. These Pharisees knew of Jesus' love for people, his willingness to forgive, even people whose sins were public. He had rebuked the high priests, saying to them, once earlier, he said, I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of heaven ahead of you. Boy, that must have hurt these guys. And here's a chance to trap Jesus. If he says not to stone her, then he breaks with the law of Moses. If he says stone her, he breaks the Roman law that they were living under. Either way, they thought they had gotten. But the way that he acted, he avoided the trap. In the wisdom of the snake is the slow and careful way out of the trap. He did not answer their question, but posed a far more important, far more personal question for each of them. He that is without sin. Boy, did that make them squirm. And as a wee aside, what about the guy who was involved in this adultery? It takes two to tango. And the Mosaic law applied the same penalty to the man also. So where was he? Of course, Jesus didn't approve of the woman's actions. But his reaction was not public condemnation. It was private concern. It led to forgiveness. It led to repentance and renewal, not legalistic outrage. Maybe the biggest message in this story is that Jesus' concern is with the individual. He loves the sinner while separating out the sin. Jesus wants us to be concerned with our own sins, not other people's. This mix of snake wisdom and love and dove harmlessness is absolutely perfected in his answer here. First, he doesn't answer the trick question. Then he takes the side of the outcast. Jesus is so good at identifying with the picked upon minorities. Finally, he did no harm. He could easily have condemned her. And what effect would that have had on her? The Passion Translation says, "Then I certainly don't condemn you either. Go, and from now on, be free from a life of sin." And there's a lovely wee quote here about Jesus' attitude in this story. These are the words of a theologian in the late 1800s, a guy with the wonderful name of Tirrett Reveley Glover. No, I'd never heard of him either. But lovely words. "Jesus' infinite purity mixed with tenderest love unite to destroy sin and save the sinner." It's a lovely quote, that. "Jesus' infinite purity mixed with tenderest love unite to destroy sin and save the sinner." Okay. That story of the woman makes me think of many of the things that are thrown at Christians today. The traps might be slightly different, but we can certainly draw comparisons with them. Here's a couple of suggestions. This first one I've labelled the irrelevancy trap, right? Things that are irrelevant. Questions which are not important, but they drag us away from the core of the gospel. Maybe the best examples here are creation versus evolution. But there's many others, like, should we eat meat? What about the Big Bang? There's lots of them. And I suspect that most people asking that kind of question just want to make you suffer. It's not really going to change their life. But the questions of what keeps you awake at night, what bits of your life need healing, those are the questions that really matter. Those are the questions that God wants to answer. I used to work with a guy called Derek in Edinburgh. And once he came off a flight and he told the story of how the woman sitting next to him on this long flight had been talking to him about what happens when you die. And Derek had countered it by asking her, "What happens to my cats when they die?" Derek loved cats. And Derek was actually quite proud of having basically floored her line of conversation by throwing a completely irrelevant question at her. He didn't really care what the answer was, but he knew that she couldn't answer that. And it was just a way of distracting her from the important question. Now, I'd love to say I used that as an opportunity to share the gospel. I didn't. I just filed away as, that's somebody avoiding the important question. Right, the next one I've called the lifestyle trap. And it's very close to the story of the woman who was dragged before Jesus. Jesus gives us a special warning in Matthew 16:6. He says, "Take care, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." The yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The authorized version talks about the leaven of the Pharisees. And I was thinking, what could that mean? Here's an idea, just a suggestion. Yeast makes things bubble up. Yeasty things are noisy, they're frothy, they have a strong smell. These are the sort of hot topics to beware of. We must be sure when we're walking in that, we are walking in God's ways and talking with God's words when we're on these yeasty topics, these bubbly topics. And this thing that I've labelled lifestyle trap is probably the most yeasty thing around right now. And it's this question of expecting non-Christians to live by Christian standards. It's a difficult one. We aim to be harmless, but this trap makes us look harmful. The world would like God's people to appear legalistic, uncaring, and that's what this trap is all about. So beware, we need caution and harmlessness to be at the front of our minds when we're thinking of these things. So, have you noticed the glee, the absolute joy which the media has when they ask questions to people of faith about lifestyle subjects like same-sex marriage, transgender issues, abortion, many of these other hot topics? I really feel these are big traps, and we need the caution of snakes and the harmlessness of doves when these things come up. Do we really need to answer the question? Or can we hear God giving us ways to not fall into the trap? Is the questioner really interested in the answer, or just trying to trap us into being uncaring, legalistic, hypocritical, condemning, or harmful to someone? And harmlessness really is a key word here. How would Jesus handle these things? How would he avoid condemnation? Would he answer the question at all? Or would he answer a different question? One which has more eternal impact on the asker. We need the Holy Spirit's words. Here's a suggestion in this context. If we feel we have to answer, let's give a loving answer using this wisdom and harmlessness. Maybe say that the general message from the Bible is that food is good, but can be used in the wrong way, like gluttony. Teaching, instruction, discipline are good, but can be used in the wrong way, like bullying, cruelty, abuse. Sex is good, but can be used in the wrong way. The right place for sex is in a stable, trusting, committed relationship. Sex and real love need to be united and are dangerous when disconnected. Boy, do we need to learn the lesson from the snake and the dove. We have huge need for caution, wisdom, and the gentle answer. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer quiets anger, but a harsh one stirs it up. The Pharisees who dragged that woman before Jesus took the position that her sins were much bigger than theirs. Jesus, when writing in the sand, demolished that lie. Please note that Jesus did not answer this question quickly. The scene is a slow scene. The Pharisees didn't rush off. They walked off one by one. The oldest ones first. The Pharisees got convicted by Jesus' pause. And they leave one by one. Sometimes we need to allow time to let God work in people's hearts. Jesus gives us a big clue when answering another one of these traps. Matthew 22:37. Jesus answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That is the greatest and the most important commandment. The second most important commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. The whole law of Moses and the teachings of the prophets depend on those two commandments. So love is the key in these traps. And the enemy wants us to appear unloving. So, back to that passage that we started out with about sheep, wolves, snakes, doves. Here's the secret. First, the reason for these trials, these traps, is to give us a chance to tell the good news. And what does it say about answering difficult questions? Do not worry about what you're going to say or how you will say it. When the time comes, you will be given what you will say. Okay. Just while we get ready for the worship team to come back in. Thank you, Sharon. Let me give you a final warning. And here's a different image of a different animal to watch out for. Not a wolf this time. 1 Peter 5:8. Be alert, be on watch. Your enemy, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Be firm in your faith and resist him, because you know that other believers in the world are going through the same kind of suffering. But after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who calls you to share his eternal glory in union with Christ, will himself perfect you and give you firmness, strength, and a sure foundation. To him be the power forever. Amen. Amen. Let me just pray. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you that you have the words of eternal life. You have the words that speak and instruct and direct and warn us. Lord, we ask you today and this week just to be with us in a real way, to give us that wisdom of the snake, that gentleness of the dove. Father God, help us to be alert to what the enemy is doing and to react with it with Jesus' reaction, with his grace, with his slow, careful answer, with his knowledge of what's going on. Father God, we do just ask you to make us more like Jesus in every situation, in the traps and in the free times, that we may have the heart of Jesus, that your Holy Spirit may just inspire and lead us in your reaction to every situation. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.